We are going. People are going to still keep coming in, but we're going to talk about biblical communication. And I'll still work on getting you guys out of here on time. So, biblical communication, I was thinking about just the title itself, and I think it's helpful to think about what it means to be biblical communication, and not just communication. I mean, you can just Google communication, and especially for marriage, man, you'll come up with all kinds of stuff. So biblical communication, what as believers and understanding that the Bible is sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness, what does that mean? What is biblical communication? And I was thinking about that. How is biblical communication? I mean, are we just Christians and so we just slap biblical on the front of it and then, okay, that's all we need to do. We just talk like the world from this point on. So I want to start with on a more foundational level. So open up your Bible to Ephesians. The majority of the passages that we're going to be talking about are going to come from Ephesians. So get comfortable in that book. And by the way, on your notes, there's a lot of notes there. And but we're not going to make it through all of it. You guys are looking at that going, man, I'm never going to go home. I'll do my best to at least give you the blanks. I know that the last section for sure we will not get to. But I wanted to just at least give you guys something so you have some ammo, even if we don't cover it. But let me just start, before I jump into the notes, just with a foundation, okay? So the book of Ephesians, Paul writes it, first three chapters are primarily what? Doctrine. So I heard someone say doctrine. Theology, second, the last three chapters are more the practical outworking of that theology, right? Okay, so if you look in your Bible in Ephesians, and you got to realize that Paul is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, very different people, by the way. You think our social justice stuff is going crazy. I mean, for them, that was a really different thing to have Jews and Gentiles in the same church. You talk about lack of communication or miscommunication or animosity, preferences, all that stuff going crazy between Jews and Gentiles now sitting next to each other in a church service. And so Paul is writing to them, talking about the salvation that they have universally. Like if you look at chapter 2, thinking about him writing to these two groups of people, chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. All of them. All of us once lived there. God saved us. And then if you move to verse 11, this is where I'm going to start talking about helping us all see the fact that Jews and Gentiles are coming together. And here's my point. I'll tell you at the outset, the difference in biblical communication versus just the world's communication is with biblical communication, the end goal, the ultimate end, is not just to get along with one another. It's not just to be at peace with one another. That is a byproduct. Biblically, and I'm going to show you, Lord willing, from this particular passage from chapter 2 moving through chapter 4, how Paul is talking about how our end goal is as believers we communicate with one another in order to glorify God as one body. The church, us as believers, are to communicate and have peace among each other, not just so our marriages go well, but so that we can glorify God as one body. Jews, Gentiles, people from every tribe, nation, tongue coming together. So the marriage application and with kids and with your family and all that kind of stuff is secondary compared to Paul's foundation that he lays. And so looking again in Ephesians chapter 2, man, it's hard to know where to start. Let's say, let's go verse 18, okay? Chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have, I can't start there. Go to verse 11. Therefore, it's like you just keep backing up and backing up, and it's like, man, it's all context on its way there. Okay, so let's go to verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to read all. Go to verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, Gentiles. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Look at verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 6, talking about the community aspect, the coming, growing together to glorify God as one unified body. Verse 6, this mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Look at verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all these saints, this grace was given to me. Why? In verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority, to angels. And then he talks about, now he starts to pray, and you see his prayer there in verse 14 and following. And then how does he end it? Look at verse 20. The ending is prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in individual believers. No, that's not what it says. Okay, you're paying attention? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Therefore, now you get to chapter 4, and this is where we get all of our practical stuff about how to communicate. Now we're in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right? Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Then he starts talking in verse 4, 5, and 6. How about we are all one, right? There's one body. There's one Spirit. There is one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And then there's different gifts, it says in verse 7 and 8. And following, talks about how we have different gifts, but look in verse 15. Paul is at the same theme here. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, now we're getting to communication, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. You guys see the foundation he's talking about? We're coming together. The reason for our communication, which he's going to start to unfold, look at verse 25. Now he's getting really practical. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. So he gets into the practical outworkings of this. And what he's saying is that as believers, we are to communicate and we are to be one, not just so that life is nice and pleasant, but we are to be one so that God may be glorified in the church. Okay, so we're talking about biblical communication. If you're thinking about, hey, maybe I can get some good little tips for marriage or something like that, or maybe I can pass some tips off to somebody else, you're stopping short, I think, of what God would have of us. We're not thinking deep enough. So the fundamental difference between biblical communication and just communication is that God's glory is in at stake. God is glorified when we communicate well and when we build each other up. All right, so now we're going to be focusing on verse 25. So let's start talking about this communication in verse 25. And you're going to have some of these verses in your notes here. So let's start working our way through that. And we got 4 points. This is pretty common. I don't know if you guys have heard this. It's 4 rules or 4 points of communication coming out of Ephesians 4 here. So you may have heard these 4. The first one, some people call it be honest. I prefer speak the truth in love. It's a little bit more of a full statement. But if you look, it's in your notes too, verse 15 and verse 25. I'll read verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So I think that's more of a banner statement here. If you look at your Bible in the context right before it, he's talking about the role of the apostles and the prophets and the shepherds. And so he's talking about them teaching, talking about them speaking the truth in how they teach and to be loving in their teaching. But I think verse 25, if you look at that, that's the direct application of the principle. All right. So speak the truth. The first thing I want to point out, speak the truth is a command. Okay, so this is not just a tip. This is not something that is a pretty good idea. This is something that God requires of us to do. All right, so let's just state the obvious here at the outset. But out of that point comes some logical principles, some obvious principles. And the first one is just speaking. Speaking, well, stick with speaking. I was looking at my notes here and thinking about, I have speaking includes words. Now, that's probably the most profound statement you have all 3 weekends combined, right? Speaking includes words. However, I think some of us need to hear that, right? Because this rules out any kind of clamming up or anything that's like the silent treatment, right? If we're commanded to speak the truth in love and you have conflict and your way of dealing with that is, let's see how he likes it if I just say nothing the rest of the evening, right? Let's see how this meal goes. Or if husband comes home, how's your day? Fine. That's it. That's all he says. Okay, speak the truth. In love, it includes words. Now, it doesn't include all words, okay? So, I'm getting ahead of my PowerPoint. It doesn't include all words. So, some of us need to speak up. I think some of us need to zip it up, right? And because some of us are like, you probably heard it said, like, I just say it like it is, you know? I just say it like it is. I'm just really blunt. It's like, well, that's not helpful. You don't necessarily have to say everything because there's other passages and there's other parts of Scripture that say that you need to temper what you say, and that is speaking the truth in love. It may not be the most loving thing to say everything that is on your mind. And I look at those, you have it in your notes, Proverbs 10:19. I love this. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. I typically would phrase it, when words are many, sin is not absent. It's probably another version that says that, but that's how it comes in my mind. If you're ever wondering, should I say more? You probably shouldn't, okay? where words are many, sin is not absent. And so there's a balance needed, right? So we are supposed to speak, but there are other passages that talk about using prudence in what you're supposed to say. So that's speaking. Speaking the truth, of course, rules out lying. I mean, man, the world thinks that it's okay to lie. You just watch any TV show, they all lie to each other, and then they get so offended when someone lies to them. Like, you lied to me? It's like the rest of the show is about you lying to everybody else. So, but I don't watch TV, just to be clear. Someone told me about that. Yeah. It also, so it rules out lying, it rules out superlatives, right? So you always do this, you never do that. Exaggerations, manipulative comments. It rules out intentional nonverbal communication. Rolling of the eyes, stuff like that. Puffing, your tone, turning away, your intentional body language. Okay, that is not speaking the truth. You're trying to be manipulative. It should be done directly to your neighbor. That's exactly what verse 25 says. And this is funny because you can do this. I don't know if you've ever done this in your home, but you can speak to your spouse through your kids. If you guys have ever done this, but imagine the wife who has helping the kids get off to school, and she says to her kids, "You know, kids, daddy, and you know, dad's there with an earshot. Daddy can't come pick you up today because I have no idea when he's going to be home. He never tells me." Something like that. Or the kids ask, "Dad, why do we always have to clean the house?" I was thinking about Rob's illustration. Dad, why do we have to clean the house? "Oh, mommy just wants our guests to think that it's always clean like this." Little did they know, it always looks like a bomb went off in our house, you know? So they're speaking to the kids, but they're really speaking to their spouse, right? So verse 25 says you should speak directly to your neighbor. And by the way, verse 25 says, "For we are members of one another," right? So just as you want your physical members to be working together and not working against each other, so we ought to be striving to work together with each other. Okay, so that's speaking the truth. And then, of course, speaking the truth in love is the rest of that statement. And so in love means these are not acceptable. Blowing up. Someone might say, "I grew up in a family where we just, our emotions were worn on our sleeves. It's not going to change in me. It's the way I was raised. That's just my personality. My whole family's like that." It's like, well, what we say around here, sometimes you need to repent from your personality. Okay? We're to imitate Christ, right? Not our family. Imitate Christ. Who cares what your family did? What does the Bible say? And so blowing up is not okay, even if your family, that's just how they spoke to each other. Okay? Excessive crying. So some people are criers, I understand. I'm talking about excessive crying. And there's times, even in the counseling session, where you have to ask the person who you know is the crier, look, you need to hold it together for this session. Can you do that? And if you tell them in a loving way, okay, I said a little harsh, like right there, but if you say it in a loving way, can you do in this session, can you sit here without crying? And you know what? They can pull it together. Now, some people are criers. You just see it welling up, like, oh man, here it comes. And but I'm talking the excessive crying. So in love, that speaking the truth in love means the excessive crying to just get the other person to really, I mean, you're just letting the floodgates go so they know how much they've hurt you. That's not okay. That's not loving. So making threats, yelling, and for the life of me, I can't understand why people will say, and I don't know if you've heard this, but, you know, everybody yells, everybody fights. I remember listening to a series that I actually really loved with my wife on when we were getting ready to get engaged and getting ready to get married. It was on relationships, and he said, good couples fight clean, bad couples fight dirty. And I've always thought about that statement because I feel like a lot of times our world sets the bar too low, saying that good couples fight clean. Okay, well, we probably ought to define what you mean by fight. So if you mean by fight, what I got there in the notes, yelling, throwing things, stuff like that, I think that's what people mean by fight. Why are we saying that you should fight? Why are we setting the bar saying that you should fight? Just fight clean. I think the bar should be set. You don't fight if that's what you mean by fight. So when we're helping people, when you're thinking about yourself and what you're doing, it's just, it's off limits. It's unloving. That needs to be confessed and repented of. All yelling. So zero yelling, that's the bar. Zero raised voices, zero. So if you just do it sometimes and you're like, well, I got a handle on it. Well, until it's zero, you don't have a handle on it. Okay, that's what the Lord would ask of us, right? 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not rude. I think yelling, is, unless you're in a really just loud home, I don't know. It's hard for me to think about a scenario when it would be okay because it seems it's always rude or irritable. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:5 is, and love is not either one of those. I don't know, maybe you have a scenario where it's okay. You let me know, but I haven't found it yet. Just don't yell at me when you tell me, okay? Hindrances to speaking the truth in love. Hindrances to speaking the truth in love. Why do people sometimes find it hard to speak the truth? Well, because of fear of confrontation, fear of getting into trouble, again. Fear of hurting someone's feelings, fear of their response, fear of being disappointed, again. So if either one or any one of those is you, you need to ask yourself, okay, if God is telling me to do something and I don't want to do it, right? If he's telling me to speak the truth in love and I don't want to speak because I'm afraid of what's going to happen, what's going on in my heart? Who is really Lord here? So a lot of us fear man more than we fear God. So even though it's difficult, we are to fear the Lord. So that's speaking the truth in love. Some of us are good at the speaking part. Some of us are good at the loving part. We need to be good at both. And it's not 50% of each. It's all of each. You need to just speak the truth on all occasions, and you need to be a loving in all occasions. So I don't know what side of the spectrum you find yourself on. Some people are so loving, they never say anything. And they just never want to confront anybody. I don't want to ruffle any feathers here. Just want to be loving. Can we all get along? And then the other people are just spitting out truth left and right. It's like, man, you need to shut up here for a little bit. So anyways, I don't know where you guys stand on that. You need to ask the Lord, man, or ask your spouse maybe. That would help. Which one do I need to grow in? But I tell my kids, three boys, I tell my boys, like, you guys should be best friends. You guys, of all people, you are in one family. You guys should always be looking out for each other, best friends. Well, shouldn't we say the same thing as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ? We ought to be saying the same thing. If anywhere you see people getting along, it should be within the church, and therefore God is glorified. All right, so the next one would be keep current. And you got two passages underneath there. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, so commenting on verse 26 there, a couple things. It doesn't mean that you have to wait until the end of the day. I don't think that that's what that verse is saying, right? So if you're angry first thing in the morning, this verse is not saying that you have to wait until the end of the day to deal with it. That should be pretty obvious. It's not giving you a specific hour of the day to work on it or to deal with it. And it doesn't even mean that you need to resolve it that night. I don't think that's what the verse is saying either. Now, that may be a little bit more surprising to you, but if love really is patient and you are married to a processor, that does not mean that you need to follow this verse, Ephesians 4:26, does not mean you need to go follow them around. Hey, we got the sun's going down, 10 minutes. We got to work on this. If love is patient, love is kind, don't follow them around. I don't think that's what the verse is talking about. Okay? Let's keep going with it. It does mean that you need to deal with your own anger. And I think this verse is Paul quoting the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Psalm 4:4. I think that's in your notes, right? You guys have Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. NASB says, tremble and do not sin, but ponder in your hearts and on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And then there's a weird typo. I have no idea why it says that their child will grow old. Is that in your notes? Yeah. That's one of the downsides of putting out the notes months in advance. I saw that. I'm like, what in the world? I don't know what that is. But yeah, you can go ahead and cross it out. Or you can finish the sentence and make it help me out. Where are we? What are we talking about? Paul's quoting the Septuagint here, and it's interesting because I think that this passage in Psalms gives a little bit more clarity, at least in my mind. He's saying, okay, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. So somebody wronged David, if you were to look at that passage in verse 2, he's basically saying, don't let your agitation turn into sin. The way to check those feelings is to do business in your own heart. Deal with your own anger. So Paul's quoting from David is saying, hey, look, okay, I know you're agitated self. He's talking to himself. Ponder in your own heart when you go to bed. Just resolve it in your own heart. So it doesn't mean you have to go chase somebody down to go resolve it because the sun's going down. But if nothing else, he's saying you need to resolve it in your own heart. You cannot continue to harbor this bitterness, harbor this anger. So maybe some further clarity on that this does mean that once it's resolved, to resolve it ASAP. You do need to resolve it as soon as possible. Okay, so in your bed in Psalm 4 and then the sun going down in Ephesians 4:26 both have to do with dealing with your anger on a regular basis. I think that is what it's teaching. Otherwise, if you don't deal with your anger on a regular basis, then the devil gets a foothold. Hebrews 12 calls that the root of bitterness. So these verses don't allow you to let your issues go unresolved. And resolved is not the same thing as being heard either. Being resolved means you're actually coming to a resolution. So that's what you're working towards. Not just so that they can hear me, so you can work towards a resolution. And to think about earlier on in Ephesians when Paul was talking about the metaphor of a building. The building growing together. And if you have unresolved conflict, the building is going to stop. I remember, so for me, I was 15 years in the construction industry. I went to school at Cal Poly and got a construction management degree. And then was considering going into full-time ministry and ended up going into just to work for a grading contractor locally here and for 15 years. And then I remember like one of my first jobs I was on, I had two brothers working, and I was the boss, and I tell them, hey, I want you two to go here over and this work on this project over here. And I send them over there, and then one of them comes back, and I'm like, what are you doing? I sent you over there. And he's like, I can't work with him. Like, really? I mean, I grew up, I'm really close to my brothers, and I'm like, why can't you work with them? And he's like, well, we don't get along. And he started to describe how angry he was with his brother. I remember thinking, I didn't learn this in college. Two brothers on the job site that refused to work next to each other. And I didn't have a class on that. And so I'm like, what am I going to do here? So it stopped. Construction stopped. I had to figure out. I just called my boss. I'm like, you know, I got to be honest. I'm not quite sure how to handle this. Now, 15 years later, it would have been easy. Get back over there. But just thinking about God building his temple in us, when we have unresolved conflict, you can see why the devil gets a foothold. Nothing happens. You stop building together, God's glory is at stake. And then letter E, it doesn't mean that once it's resolved, or excuse me, it does mean that once it's resolved, you put it behind you and you don't bring it up again. Bringing up the past is not fruitful, and it reveals an unforgiving heart. And here, if you look at the other verse that was on right above this section, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, when it talks about, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So here when it says, as God in Christ forgave you, I believe that that's teaching, even while you were sinners, even while you were enemies of God, that is when God moved in and forgave you. That is when God moved in and made you alive in Christ. We just read it, Ephesians 2, that you were a child of wrath, by nature a child of wrath, and that is when God made you alive, when that happened. I think that this verse, Ephesians 4:32, is not saying to wait for until they repent. I think this verse is saying, just as God in Christ forgave you when you didn't deserve it, he moved into you and moved towards you in love, you are to do the same thing for others. And then you move in love, and as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. He moved in love, put it in the past, it does not bring it up again. That is what it means when we are to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. If God doesn't bring it up in our own lives, neither should you. Then the last one is stay on task. Deal with the issues at hand just one at a time. But let's move to the next one. So attack the problem, not the person. Okay, attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians 4:29, see it on your notes there, says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. No unwholesome words here. So that means words that attack the person's character, right? This is the opposite of verse 29. Okay? Words that tear down. So this would include humor. This would include sarcasm. This even includes words that they think tear them down, even if they're harmless. And what I mean by that is I had to learn when I was married that the way that my family spoke to each other was different than the way my wife's family spoke to themselves. And so the way that I now speak to my wife, or even when I was just dating her at the time, I had to learn to change the way that I spoke. And what I mean by that is my family was pretty sarcastic. We liked to joke, liked to have a good time. A lot of that comes from my sister grew up, we spent tons of time in the hospital. The way we got through all those difficult times is just laughing with each other. So we have a very fun family in that sense. And so we say things kind of in a jovial manner, and her family is not quite like that. And so one of the things that we would say to each other is like, because we dated long distance for 4 years, and so she's coming, and I say, yeah, hurry and get here. Love to have you here. Hurry up. She takes that as, hurry up, you don't think that I'm doing everything I can to get there right away? I'm like, I meant that as a compliment. You took that like I don't think that you're doing everything to get here. So I had to learn, because with her, just how she interpreted it, that was I don't know if you call it sarcastic or what, it was hurtful to her. So I'm like, okay, I just had to learn that. Were words that I thought were harmless that were tearing her down. All right, so I can't just stand my ground. I'm like, come on. Those are harmless words. Just grow up. You know, that's not going to get me very far. Probably wouldn't be married right now if I said that. So I just had to learn there are certain words that tear down, that she thought that they were tearing her down. And so I just had to change. I realized all of a sudden, like, those are some unwholesome words. In a different context, it may not be, but I'm just saying that we got to think about more than just swear words when we're talking about unwholesome words. No unwholesome words also includes words that cloud or bypass the issue. You know, what about the time you did this? or we're talking about all kinds of different issues that are not the main issue. Words that grieve the Holy Spirit. That's verse 30. So this would, of course, be harsh, sinful words, sinful motives. This would include malicious words. Malicious words either yelled or whispered, either one, both malicious. So we are to use only edifying words, so words that are spoken in love and out of love. Words that promote growth, words that are gracious. To use words that are timely, right? Verse 29 says, as fits the occasion. When you say, what you say matters. Midnight may not be the best time. Sometimes early in the morning is not the best time. My wife and I are on different schedules on that. My mind is racing in the morning. Hers is racing at night. And so there are times, those two extremes, early in the morning, late at night, we've learned those are not good times for us to speak to each other. Those are when word you're going to attempt to say something edifying, and it's not going to come across that way. So for some, before they've had coffee, that may not be the best time. But so timely words, timely edifying words. Use words that focus on the solution to the problem. So we're to seek a solution. I think it's okay to express how you've been hurt. That's okay. But if that's the end goal, if your end goal is to be understood, not to understand, then it likely reveals an issue of a lack of forgiveness on that person's part. So even if you're helping two people, if you're going to want to try to, you want to think through, is this person just sharing this just so they can be understood? And that's where it ends. As long as they understand me, then I'm good. I'm good. All right. That may be a little window into their heart that they have not, of a lack of forgiveness. And I can't unpack that entirely. But just thinking about it, you know, if you take the position like you need to understand what you've done to me, and what you really mean is you need to understand the full extent of what you've done for me to me before I forgive you and before I begin to move towards you in love, then that's not okay. So we need to speak to build up. We need to speak to mend the body because we're members of one another. Focus on what God wants, not compromise. Okay, so this is when you have a disagreement, God may not want you to meet in the middle. I was talking to a guy that was heading into marriage, and he was talking about how he is the type of guy who, well, we just asked the question, like, how are you different than your future spouse here? And they said, well, I really like to be with people. She really likes just to be at home, just likes it when it's just the two of us. We said, okay, well, how do you see that happening? How do you foresee that working out when you're now married? He said, well, I think what I'll do is when I come home from work, I'll just stop by and I'll see a bunch of people, hang out with some guys, and then I'll go home. You guys are shaking your head already. This guy's not married. So it's like, I'll just hang out with some people, and then I'll go home. I said, okay. If you were to talk with your wife about that, what do you think that, or your future wife, what do you think that she would want you to do? Probably come home. Like, there's your answer, okay? It's not like, okay, then I'll go see two people. I'm not going to see as many as I wanted. Right? God wants you to go love your wife. If your wife feels loved and needs to be loved and needs you at home, that's what you need to do. I don't care what you want to do. God is calling you to go home. So in their communication, when they're talking, that would be a situation where you don't necessarily want to come to a compromise. Right? You want to tell him, you need to go home and do what you're told to do, and that's to go love your wife. So just don't go, she doesn't want you to do that. So go home. And then you might move to the wife in a different way. And say, look, this is something that he longs to do. Is this a way that you can serve him? But so you're not meeting in the middle. You're telling each person, go all in with what God wants you to do. So that's the point here. Focus on what God wants, not just on compromise. The fourth point is act, but don't react. And again, we're getting this out of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another instead, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Then the other verse in your notes there is Proverbs 29:11. This one makes me smile. A fool gives full vent to his spirit or his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. I remember playing volleyball in the backyard with my brothers. I think I had other family members there too, but I remember one brother in particular, because when I spiked it into the net, it's like adding insult to injury when you spike it into the net, because then the ball kind of hits you, you know? And so what do when you're really angry and you give full vent to your anger? Anybody? Yeah, you throw it. Well, I didn't throw it because that's hard. You kick it. It goes farther. So, yeah. So I just blasted the ball. It goes in the bushes. The other team, when you kick it the other side, the other team's got to go get it, right? So I blasted the ball into the bushes. Now I feel all bad. Everyone's waiting. And so I quote this verse out loud. I say, a fool gives full vent to his anger. What I say. And so I'm mad at myself for the spike. I'm mad at myself for kicking it. Well, like the very next play, I spike it into the net again, and I kick it again into the bushes again. And I didn't say anything this time, but I was like, oh man, this is bad. You know what my brother says? Proverbs 26:11. Anyone know that? Like a dog returns to his vomit. He knew the verse. He knew the verse. Like a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool who repeats his folly. Wow. I will not forget that. I will not forget that. Like, thanks, John. Thank you. Thank you for that. A wise man acts, not reacts. That's the point we're on here. So this means you act on what you know to be the right thing to do, not on what you feel like doing. Okay, so some wrong reactions from Ephesians 4, and we'll go through these here. Each one of these different words, they're all written here for a reason. It's not just written additional words to make a point. There's a difference between these. So we'll go through them. Identify which one of these perhaps is most likely to crop up in your life. Okay, so bitterness. Bitterness is the word pikria. You can write the word poison next to it. That's what bitterness is. Or you can write smoldering or long-standing resentment. That's what bitterness is. So this is the spirit that refuses to be reconciled. It can be something as small as he always leaves his socks on the floor. So close to the hamper, but not in. Right? But if you don't deal with that in your own heart, and he does it 1,000 times, okay, that's when bitterness, it's just something small. But if you don't deal with it, that will, even something as small as that can make you bitter. So that's just the smoldering, long-standing resentment. Picture like a campfire that just doesn't quite go out, just always kind of burning. And then wrath would be the next one. That's thumos. This is outbreaks of passion, okay, or fierce indignation. But outbreaks of passion is the way I like to think about it. It's an emotional buildup. This is passion that begins to well up like a pot that's boiling over, and it's getting close, and then boom, it boils over, and you turn off the heat right away, and boom, it comes right back down again. That's what wrath is like. Wrath is a quick, passionate outflow. It overflows out of them, and then it can subside again. I remember thinking when that same brother who told me, this is funny, I didn't realize it was the same one. I have two brothers. But I was in a truck one time, a small single cab. I was in the center. He was on my right. And I was in a friend's truck, and he had an air horn just for fun. And I guess. And so my brother thought it would be fun to blow the air horn in my ear right next to me, tiny little cab, shoulder to shoulder. And when he did that, my immediate response was to punch him in the arm. We used to punch each other in the arm as kids. I would not let my kids do that, but we did that. And I punched him. I don't know. He told me, I reminded him about this, and he said, yeah, I remember, because it hurt me. Because I punched him a lot of times, and it bothered me afterwards, thinking that was my immediate reaction to somebody doing something to me. And I was thinking, okay, that's one thing to punch my brother in the arm. What if I, because I was not married yet, what if I get married and my kids or my wife does something and my immediate reaction is to do something, some kind of physical, wrathful outburst like that? That's not funny. And some of you in here no doubt have been in a situation like that when it's in the home in that sense. And I thought, I have got to get a handle on this. That's wrath. that overflowing. It's no joking matter when it's directed at people. So if you're doing it to the wall, or if somebody is doing it to the wall, it's only a matter of time before it's going to be done at somebody else. That's wrath. The next one would be anger. This is orge. This is the most common word for anger in your Bible, orge. This is like excitement of the mind, if you want to write that down. It's more of like an enduring state of mind. It's like you're walking around on eggshells around that person. So just anger, just an angry person, probably the best way to describe that. Those are the people that it seems like something so small happens on the road and they honk their horn. Like, I'm not even that fast to get to my horn. I feel like things happen and people honk the horn. I live on a corner where there's a lot of people. There's like a crosswalk that to some people it looks like a stop sign. And man, it's interesting. I was redoing my roof and I could see right down onto the intersection. And there's some people that would stop and give like a burp, burp, like, hey, let's go. And then the other people are like just right away. And it's like, what is going on in those two people's lives, right? It's like the, hey, not a stop sign, let's go. Burp, burp. And then the other people, it's just like, man, they stopped. They delayed you for like 2 seconds and you just laid on the horn. So then you have to think, what is going on in that person's life, right? To just come out with the horn like that. And I think that probably the way to describe it, that's anger. That's the people that just, like, it doesn't take much to set them off. They're just angry at everything. Yeah, glasses fall off their head. They throw their glasses. I mean, what is that? That's anger. Clamor, I need to go faster. Clamor. Clamor is outcry or shouting at somebody. And then slander is now moving towards speaking at somebody, right? So if clamor is shouting at them, slander is shouting about them. Could be to their face or behind their back. So slander is more railing judgment, be a way to describe that. And then malice, of course, I think is probably a little bit more familiar, malicious or evil intent, whether it's expressed or not. So I'm telling fun stories here, but anger is very serious, can get out of control. And even if it's not an outburst. I mean, we've dealt with people that say, so sad, but they, even grown adults, tell their own parents, because of what you've done, you will never see your grandkids again. And then they leave. They can't. So grandparents come to us, say, can you help me? I have a broken relationship with my kids. And I've never seen, my grandkids are 4, 5, 6 years old, never seen them. How do I go about resolving this? That's malice on the kid's part, where a wife says, so you're not going to put your socks in the hamper? Fine. I think I'll have a headache tonight and tomorrow night and the next night after that until you learn to make a basket. We'll see how that goes. Andrew talked, or what, Rob talked about it, right? The passage says that we're to put all those off, okay? So then the right actions to put in their place, okay, kindness. I probably don't need to explain that one, right? Kindness. It's the opposite of bitterness. Tender-hearted, right? Tender-hearted is, I think, about learning to cultivate a heart. I need to work on this. Tender-hearted is cultivating a heart that goes, aw. I probably count on one hand the amount of times I've said that. Someone tells me, like, you broke your leg. I'm like, oh, sweet. How'd that happen? Other people say they broke their leg, and they respond, oh, you know. I'm not that tender-hearted. I got to work on that, okay? But that's what tender-hearted is. I don't know if you guys are laughing at me or with me with that one. So, forgiveness. Okay, so again, I talked about just as God in Christ forgave you. And I think I take the just as, but to mean before they even asked for it. You didn't ask God for forgiveness when he regenerated your heart. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Gentleness, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer or a gentle answer turns away wrath. My wife and I repeat that to our kids over and over again. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. And then goodness. Romans 12, you have that verse there, lists some right actions. These are imperatives. These are commands. So many people just think that biting your tongue is all that God requires of us. That's not true. Look at Romans 12. Repay no evil for evil. Okay, bite your tongue. but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's what you're supposed to, passively. For it is written, vengeance is mine. But to the contrary, if you're helping somebody else, verse 20 is where you need to get help them move to. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So sometimes you can bait people in. If you're working with somebody else, you can just reel them in. Like, are you angry at your spouse? Yeah. Yeah. Are they your enemy? Yeah, they're my enemy. All right, open up to Romans 12. Okay, what are you supposed to do with your enemy? And you take them to this. You're supposed to do good to your enemy. So whether you love them or you hate them, you're supposed to do good to others. That is what God requires of us. Be thoughtful about your response before you say it. If you look at Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I need to work on this. And I don't know if it's a California thing. I remember talking to my cousin, who's just from Oregon. I don't think it's all that different, but talking to him on the phone, multiple times I said, are you there? He said, yeah, I'm here. And he would like actually wait for me to finish my sentence. Wait for me to finish my thought. We do not talk like that. Wait, you just check. Even tonight, I bet you before you go to bed, you're going to find out. We talk about 5 words from the end of that person's sentence. That's when we interject, right? That's how it goes. That's, I don't know if it's California. Maybe it's, I'm just born and raised California, so I don't know if it's elsewhere, but that's how we talk. We don't ponder how to answer. We just wait till their lips are done moving. Like just waiting. And we pounce on it, you know? You're like, oh, I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. I'm going to interject right here. So that's the way we communicate. But that's not how God wants it, right? You just wait. Keep an eye out for it tonight. You're going to see it. You'll see it. It's going to be you. So a good assignment to do on this as far as about being thoughtful in your response before you say it. You see all those proverbs there. If you want a good assignment for yourself, which I first did, and then now I help other people with it, just tell them, go through all the Proverbs. And if you're willing to highlight in your Bible, grab a color that you have not used and highlight every proverb that has to do with the lips. Communication, how you talk. Just highlight that all in the same color. Or go grab it on grab something like Blue Letter Bible or something like that and grab all the verses you can, grab all of Proverbs, literally all of it, and then copy and paste into a separate document every verse that is on the tongue. And it's really helpful to see them all stacked up on top of each other. And you read all those, you're like, ooh, I got some work to do. It's a good assignment. Reduce your words. Talk in sentences, not paragraphs or chapters of books. Right? Ladies? All right. Next point. A little cheap shot. I'm the one with the microphone. You don't have it, so. It's 9:30. I got to make sure you guys are still with me, all right? Talking sentences, not paragraphs, chapters, and books. Be specific, not general, right? Don't assume anything. You know, if you say something like, you know, honey, I love you, but I hate your job, and then you just leave it at that, okay. Well, the husband, if he's assuming something, he can get himself into some big trouble, right? What do you hate about my job? You hate how long it takes, like how I'm away from you? Do you not like how much money I make? And so if you just pick one of those, let's just say that she hates your job and you think that, man, my wife doesn't respect me. She doesn't think I'm making enough money. I'm working so hard. And meanwhile, she's thinking I hate your job because you are working so hard that I want to be with you because I love you, you know? So he's just assuming that she means something and she doesn't mean that. So just don't assume. Don't assume. Be specific, not general. Don't assume, never assume. Slow down. I skipped that point, but I'm going to keep going. And then Proverbs 18:17, how many times have I been burned by not following this verse? The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Over and over and over. Maybe one day I'll learn. But you hear someone say something and they talk about, you know, what they're, say it's a child, right? And they talk about what their parents did. And you're like, that sounds pretty bad. What's up with your parents? And then you talk to the parents like, oh, okay. I got the other side now. Spouses, roommates, bosses, friends, whatever. You name it. Whoever states his case first seems right. So don't assume. Wait. Hear the other side. Don't judge motives. And then I'm going to quickly give you the last blanks with our remaining time here, okay? Seek to please God. This is paramount. If you have never really sought to really memorize a verse, memorize 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Probably one of the most common verses that we ask counselees to memorize, if I were to survey all of our counselors, because that was Rob's point in the heart. When you ask, he was saying like, well, what do you put in the heart? We put this verse in there. Whether you're home or away, that doesn't mean in your house or away. That means dead or alive, the context does. So whether you're here or whether you're in heaven, your goal should be to please God. That should be what is on the throne. Please him. Seek to please God. And then follow Christ's example. And this is a great verse looking at Christ's example here. For this you've been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so what did he do? Listen to how Jesus understood his role. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Okay. So he stayed quiet. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. Okay, stayed quiet. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Okay, stayed quiet. But what did he actually do? He wasn't just entirely passive. He continued entrusting himself. And it doesn't just say to God. What does it say? To him who judges justly. When Jesus was going to the cross and things were happening to him, he wasn't just like, oh, just take it. He was entrusting it to the Lord, but not just generally to God. He was entrusting it to him who judges justly. He understands his role was to go to the cross and to be obedient to what the Father asked him to do. God's role, the Father's role, is to be judge. Vengeance is his. So we are to follow Christ's example. Stay within your role. And you have them all listed there. As a husband, you have your roles. As a wife, you have your roles listed there. Parent, employee. So just as Christ did, understanding his role, we ought to do it too. Entrusting it to the Lord. So even if that means submitting to somebody who's not nice, if I can say it like that, that's right. That's where the Lord has got you. You may be married to someone who is very difficult to live with. Stay within your role. It's the Lord's responsibility to deal with them. Be persuasive and draw out the heart. Those are the last two. Be persuasive. You circle Proverbs 16:21. The wise of heart is called discerning. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And then draw out the heart. You also have that last section, like I said, I was going to skip, but these are just great questions to help you address a difficult problem. Well, it's 9:33. Your brains are probably done. Let me pray and we'll be done. Father, we ask that these truths would not just be in our head, but they would make their way to our heart for the purpose of us glorifying you as believers. Lord, help us to push past just having peace and to push all the way to glorifying you as a church, to glorifying you as believers, that corporately we would bring you more glory than we would individually, Lord. So I pray that that would ring true and all these things would be able to stick in our minds, Lord, that you might be glorified with how we communicate with one another. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.